It's funny, today's message is titled Spirit of Truth, and there has been a number of things that have been stated, sung, prophesied, that was definitely right in my notes. I'm looking at it, I'm like, this is very much par for the course for us. God is always involved in our lives, and he's always involved in what we're doing. More often than not, if we can't tell that he's involved, it's because our eyes are not opened. Something is probably obscuring things. Right off the bat, I'm going to tell everyone and encourage everyone to go back and listen to the words. Now, take note. I'm going to say, please go back and listen to the words from today specifically. Now, remember, my wife and I told y'all we can see those analytics up on YouTube. So I don't know if y'all did it or not, okay? I don't know if you did it. I need you to find Al's word. Listen to it again. Find Valerie's word. Listen to it again. The word that Justine Sneed also gave, listen to it again. All right? The Lord was definitely weaving a lot of stuff together with all of that. And I do not want us to miss the significance of what God was trying to say and what he's trying to communicate. And I also know this, that he's also communicating something a little bit differently to each one of us as well, with the same words. The same word, and every one of us is going to hear something a little bit different, but I promise you it is going to be what you need. All right? We all on the same page. All right. Spirit of Truth. Some of this, you guys, I'm going to read some stuff, and you're definitely going to hear some of the things that were stated today earlier. And so we'll just let it be and just plow straight through. All right? My God, one more time, we say thank you. Guide me as I share. I pray that everything will be clear to the glory of your name. All God's people said. All right. I had a bunch of questions earlier, and I kind of swapped them over to statements. Okay? And when we hear Spirit of Truth, I'm sure many of us think of many differing scriptures when it ties into Jesus being the truth, or what the Spirit of Truth is. Now, when I was preparing for this message, I really didn't know where I was going, and all God told me was John. 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 So I read all through the book of 1 John, because that was where I kind of felt prompted to go, and then I ended up finding myself a lot in the Gospel of John. So we're going to be hitting those off a lot. There's going to be a few statements I'm going to make that are clearly out of those books. And so I'm going to encourage you to just go on a journey with me and plow through those books as well. All right? But a spirit of truth, first statement for us. A spirit of truth gives vision for a positive future for the most strained current relationships and a trust in the knowing, or the trust in the unknown timing and ultimate will of the Father. It gives a positive future for the most strained current relationships, simultaneously with a trust in the unknown timing and ultimate will of the Father. I want you to think about that for a brief moment. Now, also take note, I'm not going to try to make this easy for you. Okay? I'm not trying to make this easy for you. I've heard a number of times where people say the messages should always be about 15 minutes long because that's all people can handle. Lie. Okay? Now, the reason why I say that is because my spiritual father, as some of you guys know, was Mike Peace. And Mike Peace will sit up and preach an hour lecture format to a bunch of kids with ADD. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of Truth. He can work. The question is, what are you going to do to grab some stuff? Now, how many of you guys were here last week? Some of y'all were. Okay. Now, I was surprised and yet incredibly blessed. I'm a call my man out. Joe Starling was one of our guest musicians last week. And he sat right there where the base station was, and he played congas. Did anybody notice what he was doing throughout the entire service? Oh, my man was taking, he got incredibly studious. His glasses was out. The notebook was laid across the conga. My man was taking notes. Joseph, if you are watching service, thank you. That should be an example to some of us as well. We miss a lot because we don't write things down and we don't pay attention. All right? And again, you guys have heard me chime this bell before. Everybody was coming up saying, good teacher, good teacher, good teacher to Jesus. And nobody understood what he was talking about. And the only reason why we knew half of what he was talking about is, again, because the disciples said, Jesus, what are you talking about? And they wrote it down. But yet he was still called good teacher. Christianity is very, very simple. But if you want to take it further, you're going to have to do some work. Does that make sense? So we got to work. I'm going to say some things that you're going to have to think a couple times through. You might want to write down. All right? A spirit of truth will give you a positive future. That gives you vision for a positive future. Does anybody have strained relationships? Now, the thing is, some of us have no grid for those relationships actually being mended, let alone hope and faith for a broken relationship mended with a father, with a mother, with a child, with a spouse. No grid. And that's tough. Life is tough enough. We need to be anchored in a spirit of truth. That spirit of truth will give you vision for what that would look like. Now, some of us inappropriately try to vainly imagine what some things would look like. Breaking news. Or how God would get us there. We have no clue how God is going to get us where we're going. But we do know that he is faithful and just to get us there. Amen? We need to have a vision. Do you actually have a vision for what peace in your house is going to look like? Do you have a vision for what the fruit of the Spirit being abundantly supplied and expressed in your house, what that would look like? Love from Corinthians 13. Do you know what that actually would look like? Now, I will help some of you guys and answer the question. No. You don't. Some of us, it's because of our own broken situations and circumstances. We don't know normal, even if it slapped you in the face. We know common. And what I mean by normal, let me just at least qualify what I mean by normal. What should be normal among the body of Christ is the kingdom of God. That's what normal is. We represent a completely different kingdom, but more often than not, we put way too much faith in what we live by, what we experience day to day, than we actually do and what we actually represent. In Jesus, you represent accurate love. You represent the fruit of the Spirit. You represent peace. Nobody else. You do. And I say you do in the Spirit of the Lord. Christ himself shares his identity with you. Do you believe it? He shares his authority with you. He shares his power with you, his kingdom with you, his government with you. Yet, more often than not, unfortunately, we walk and live life incredibly impotent. We don't produce anything. And more often than not, it's because of our lack of faith. We have not done well with the dichotomy. That dichotomy of two things coming together. We embrace and recognize that we're sinful and we're broken. But do we also recognize the power of the grace that was also released in your life? Do you also recognize the power of the righteousness that that spilled blood also gave you access to? This is what you walk in at the same time. Grace, righteousness, fully displayed. God does not have to do anything. Amen. Back to my notes because I walked away from them. The spirit of truth can give us a vision for God's righteousness and holiness to prevail in our lives to such an extent that your enemies will hail and acknowledge it and be at peace with you. Do you have a grid for that? I'm going to read it again. That was good stuff, preacher. Keep preaching. I know that was. Amen for myself. A spirit of truth gives vision for God's righteousness and holiness to prevail in your life to such an extent that even your enemies will hail and acknowledge it and be at peace with you. Proverbs 16:7. You guys ready? This is New King James Version. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him. Can we think about that for a brief moment? Now, more often than not, we do a lot of work to manage the relationships around us. All right? I had a couple of circumstances this week where my kids felt the need to try to manage daddy. You laugh. Oh, yeah, it's funny, but it's true. My kids are trying to manage me. Daddy was upset. Now, mind you, take note. I am very, very clear. I understand what anger is supposed to look like. And I recognize that anger, if you don't have a good grid for biblical anger, you probably need to get one. You have to get one. The reason why I say that, because sometimes we all try too hard to suppress our anger, and then it blows up at the worst of times because you did not learn how to emotionally and appropriately deal with your anger. Jesus said, be ye angry and sin not. That's what the scripture says. So therefore, is anger in and of itself bad? No, it does not work the righteousness of God. We know that. Yes, I'm not debunking that scripture because it's true. But if something were to happen that was horrible, you have every right to be angry. Make sense? And you can fill in the blank with a scenario. But either way, scripture says, one more time, when a man's ways please the Lord, he will make his enemies be at peace with him. And like I said, my kids were trying to manage daddy because daddy was upset because people didn't do their chores. You know? And the thing is, we ought not to try to manage the people around us. What we should do, like I said, the kids did not do their chores. They would not have to manage my emotions inappropriately if they were just obedient. It's funny how that works. Can we actually be obedient to the things of the Lord and allow God to work everything else out around us? Are you willing to be so obedient? Are you willing to be so obedient even when it hurts and even when it's challenging, even when it's hard? Are we willing to ask the hard questions? God, am I actually doing this right? Because a lot of times we assume that we are because we've already formed this thing in our mind that this is the way it needs to be. Again, based upon the standards of the world, not based upon kingdom. And because this is the way we operate, we don't even realize that we're actually making a mess of things. And the Lord is trying to say, hey, I'm trying to get your attention because you're out of favor with everybody else because ultimately you're out of favor with me. Right? Here's another statement. This is Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52. To give you context, this is the circumstance that Jesus had when he was young. And his parents had kind of left Nazareth and left him behind. I say Nazareth, I'm not sure what town he was in. I'm actually making that up. Forgive me. But either way, his parents left him. They had to go back and find him. Jesus was actually in a temple, right? And then afterwards, it says, after the whole scenario, this is verse 51, again, New King James. He went down with them, meaning he, Jesus, them, his parents, and came to Nazareth. Okay, so clearly he wasn't in Nazareth because that's where they were going. And was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. She's talking about the whole circumstance. And you guys know the circumstance because we just painted the picture. This is the point. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. What am I getting at? Wisdom. We need to get wisdom. The scripture says, with all that getting, get understanding, right? And we've already learned a progression. This is all old theology. We've heard these things a dozen times, at least in sermons, that knowledge is information. Wisdom is the accurate use of knowledge obtained, right? But then when it comes down to understanding, I don't hear a lot of people talk about understanding too much. And I have consistently ridden on the fact that understanding is actually experiential and personal. The reason why I say that is because whenever anybody talks about understanding, they say things like, well, to my understanding, fill in the variable. to my understanding, fill in the variable. Make sense? So understanding is personal, and in my opinion, I think understanding is of the utmost importance. Again, Jesus increased in wisdom, which means it wasn't just information, but it was information or knowledge that was accurately used, right? Because wisdom is knowledge used appropriately, or knowledge put into practice, accurate use of knowledge obtained, wisdom. And in that context, he grew in favor with God first, then men. We have to pursue wisdom. We have to pursue God. And as we're pursuing him, we'll obtain favor from him, and then we'll obtain favor from others. We have chimed before, Valerie and I, as well as the other elders, that remember, spiritual growth is a function of obedience and only obedience. Right? Mental growth is a function of learning. Physical growth is a function of time. You don't see a 6-foot 2-year-old. Right? You just don't. Because there has not been enough time for them to get to be 6 foot. And none of these things are actually interchangeable. Time does not automatically just allot you spiritual growth. It doesn't work that way. That's why you can be 60 years old, 70 years old, in church, did not practice obedience to anything that any minister said, and you are still a spiritual baby. Spiritual baby. You actually rob yourself of the opportunity of discovering who God actually is when you choose not to obey. You get full of information. Some of us are full of information about God. Full. We know everything about God, just like people know about Michael Jordan, Mike Jackson, or whoever else is prominent in the world. And yet you never met him. You don't know them jokers. Whoever you choose to idolize or recognize to be somebody, you don't know them. And you do the same thing with the Lord. The only way you're going to discover the truth and the power of who God is if you actually put him to the test. Some of you guys refuse. I'm using low-hanging fruit. Some of us refuse to be kind because we make up assumptions as to what the other person is going to do in their response to your kindness. And the Lord is saying, watch what I do. But you don't care what he says about what he's going to do because you have already fixed it in your mind that if you do something like that, they're going to respond negatively. And therefore, robbing yourself the opportunity of seeing the power of God displayed. Robbing yourself of the opportunity to see the power of God displayed. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies at peace with him. Jesus himself increased in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God and then men. Some of us, again, the Spirit of Truth will give you a vision for walking in favor with others. Some of us have already just fixed certain things and circumstances in our minds that my finances are just going to look like what they look like. My relationships are going to look like what they look like. My enemies are going to be my enemies, and that just is what it is. And again, the word says that we just went over that the Spirit of Truth can give you a vision for walking in favor with God and with men. You can have a vision for walking even favorably with an enemy. And it's funny how the Bible does stuff like that. It says walking in favor with an enemy, but it doesn't actually take them away from being an enemy. Still, that's their identity, enemy. But you walk in favor with an enemy. Because the thing is, some relationships that we actually are in are strained, and it's not your fault. Some people have postured themselves in such a way just to be your enemy. But yet for some odd reason, because God has the heart of everybody in his hand, he can make them at peace with you. even though they keep their identity as an enemy. Doesn't mean that everybody buddy-buddy, you know. But there is a way that we can say, Lord, you make this right. Because sometimes things being right is not necessarily perfect, because there is certain things about God where he is choosing to honor the wills of those around. Even the wills of those who are trying to stay in a posture of doing damnable things against the Lord. He will honor their will. And in his interactions with them and his interactions with you, it's perfect. The circumstances that is brought about, perfect. It's good. Because the fact of the matter is, God is still going to judge. He is going to judge. And he will judge rightly. The question is, are we going to give God the opportunity to judge rightly? Or are we going to judge things in and of ourselves? Are we going to inadvertently also judge the Lord inappropriately? To say where his power has its limits? The Spirit of Truth will actually give you a vision for God's favor while you're in a pit. Think about that for a little bit. A Spirit of Truth will actually give a believer a vision to actually tangibly experience the favor of God while you're in a pit. Now, recently, I've been in some pits. I know confidently, because I talked to you guys, that a number of you have also been in some pits. Some pits we dug ourselves and fell into. Some pits other people dug for us and we fell into. But the fact of the matter is, it's still a pit. Some of us were in it. Some of us are still in it. Do you actually have a vision or even a context to find God in a pit, to worship him in a pit, and find his favor over your life while you're in a pit? Yeah, somebody mentioned Joseph. Oh, yeah. It's funny that one of the first situations that comes to my mind is in Acts chapter 5. Actually, I'm going to look at that. Let's read some more of that, because I haven't been reading enough scripture. Let's read that. This is good. So everybody go to Acts 5. The scenario is going to be very, very familiar to all of us. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which was the sect of the Sadducees. And they were filled with indignation. Now, this is obviously in response to Paul and the other disciples, or Peter and the other disciples. And he laid hands on the apostles and he put them in prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and were called the council together, with all the elders and the children of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. Obviously, they weren't there. Verse 22, but when the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, the guards standing outside before the doors, but we opened them and found no one inside. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came to them saying, look, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach of this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood on us. Verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to the right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are all his witness to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those of us who obey him. Verse 33. So keep the backdrop in the back of your mind. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For a time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of the men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered, and it came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up, and in the days of the census, and he drew away many people after him, and he also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men, let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to fight against God." They agreed with him, and they had called the apostles and beaten them. They beat them. Wonderful. And they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's the big point. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. What are the two points I'm trying to draw from that big passage that we just read? One, let me get over to my notes so I don't get too far away. We need to be mindful of the beatings that will follow God's intervention. Some of us are in places where we have recognized God's intervention, right? Some of us have had some miraculous things happen in our lives recently, right? Be mindful of the beatings that may follow God's intervention. That's what I'm trying to get to you. And don't miss those opportunities to praise. So what am I getting at with don't miss those opportunities to praise? These guys were just beaten. Now let's think about this for a brief moment. What is the common response of people after they've just gotten beaten by somebody? What is the common response of people when they feel like they've been beaten for serving Jesus? Oh, woe is me. Why is everything so bad? Oh, Jesus. I'm like, did he not tell you you were going to be hated by the world? Why are you so surprised? And we are consistently surprised. When Jesus continues to warn us, we don't pay attention. We look surprised when people malign you. Why are you surprised when people are maligning you? Why are you surprised? The more you accurately represent Jesus, the more the world will hate you. And I promise you, the spirits around you that are not the Holy Spirit, they will stir other people who are weak against you. They will stir other people who are weak against you. Some of us, if we're going to be honest, will recognize that even us, with our own emotional weakness, we have actually been stirred and turned against others that we should not have been turned against. We have inappropriately turned against spiritual leaders. We have inappropriately turned against our parents. We have inappropriately turned against our children. Why? Because of our own emotional immaturities. We have deliberately chosen and embraced our pride and our confidence in what we think we know over the power of God. Does this make sense? Now, mind you, I'm saying all this stuff because I desire for us to mature. I'm desiring for us to grow. Amen? John chapter 14, verse 6. So we're now stepping into John, and I'll be brief here. But Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's very common. "No one comes to the Father except through me." I'm going to ride on the fact that Jesus is the truth. Okay? He says he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. We're going to just focus on the truth. Okay? Now, that picture that was given that I think it was Justine that gave that picture of Jesus changing, right? Being whatever anyone actually needed in the moment. What was very interesting was last week, you guys don't know this, but the elders do, because Carl Wagner was here, lives out of state, but he comes frequently here. He's still on a board with some ministries here, and he still does some work in Rochester. So Carl Wagner frequents us still, which is awesome. He walks in service, and he's seen the exact same picture last week. And he shares with an elder, right? So we're in the spirit, all right? We see things, other people see the same things, which is beautiful, all right? But when I look at Jesus being truth, we go back and we argue things about truth all the time. And we actually parallel truth very much with facts. And truth and facts is not necessarily the same thing. They can line up, yes, but they are definitely very different. And the main reason being is because Jesus used the word truth as an attribute or characteristic of himself. If he uses the word truth as an attribute or characteristic of himself, whatever fact that you are cleaving to, would you actually say that that too is an attribute of Christ? Think about it. Would you actually take everything that you state is fact and say that that's truth, and also make that truth an attribute of Christ? Jesus. Who do you want to message? Wow. And we're still talking. Wow, Siri. Why are you talking so much? You ain't preaching today. I am. So think about that. Think about it for a brief moment. You know? Sorry, I got to get the laugh out. I can't be serious when I'm laughing. It's all right. It's all right. Would you actually state that everything you say is truth is an attribute of Jesus? That's the point. Also, a lot of people don't realize that truth shifts. It changes. Why do I say it changes? Because Jesus is a person. He has a personality. He's a person. He has a personality. Now, mind you, take note. When I say that truth changes, this is almost going to be a little messy with your head a little bit. He does not change from his person. He is true to himself, and he changes not. However, because he's a person, certain things can actually alter or move a little bit because he's a person. Let me give you a quick example because I'm going to just talk around it. And he's like, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor Ron. I know. So I'm going to give you an example. The scripture says that whatever any prophet prophesies anything, to determine a false prophet, just wait and see if it comes to pass. If it doesn't come to pass, false prophet, right? And a lot of people have led into that really strongly to say, this is how you know that anybody is a prophet. If anybody says that they're a prophet and they prophesy anything that does not come to pass, they are not a true prophet, period. Because of things that the Bible says, which is actually true. And then I would ask this question. What about Jonah? Who gave Jonah his message? God. Was Jonah a legitimate prophet? Yes. He had his issues. Did he deliver the message that God gave him? Yes. Did it come to pass? Yes. He says yes. There's obviously a hidden meaning behind that I got to follow up on. But what God said was he was going to destroy them in 3 days. And he didn't destroy them in 3 days. But they repented. And the funny thing is, even in Jonah's message, you know, he said God was going to destroy the place in 3 days, and he obviously left the repentance part out. He didn't even mention it. But they instinctively responded, and because they instinctively responded, God responded. And God did not change. It's not like he didn't do what he said he was going to do. He was true to himself, which obviously later on Jonah did acknowledge. I knew you were going to forgive them. But it doesn't change the fact from any general outsider, it looked like he was a false prophet. And so sometimes you make things a little too black and white sometimes. And the thing is, God is definitely true and not a lie. But perception can actually be a bit deceiving if you don't take things to the Lord in prayer and say, God, open my eyes to see what's going on here. Does that make sense? Now, one of the things that I wanted to chime in, and this is probably going to be the last point, so I didn't even get to the bulk of it, but we're good. There's more that we can talk about here. But we want to posture ourselves to be aggressive, to know truth, and to grow spiritually. All right? And what I mean by being aggressive, I'll just quote this. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says a few things that are a little tough to follow, but definitely stuff that the Lord desires for us to understand. But he was talking about his cousin, John. And he said, the kingdom suffereth violence, but the violent taketh by force. Which for a long time, I just never really quite understood what Jesus actually meant in allusion to John. And sometimes when it comes down to the kingdom suffereth violence, or the king suffereth violence, but the violent taketh by force, a lot of people think of a violent advancing of the kingdom, right? And the kingdom will definitely advance with some bloodshed, you know, for lack of a better term. I'm being kind of general. But the thing is, what we have to also recognize is that the violence is not as much outward as it is inward. Like, we talk about boundaries here, right? I can't make a decision for you guys. You can't make a decision for me. We talked about how even with boundaries, my kids try to feel like they're trying to manage daddy. And some of us actually know exactly what I'm talking about because other people have tried to manage you, right? They're trying to manage the God in you. They try to manage all the things that God has given you. And it just gets complicated and weird. But the thing is, if you really want to advance the kingdom, what are you doing to draw the axe to yourself? The word of the Lord is a sword that cuts both ways. And more often than not, we swing it outward, but do we always swing it inward in the same way? The word of the Lord cuts both ways. And like even when Jesus said, you know, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus stated, you know, if your hand sins against you, cut it off. If your eye sins against you, cut it out, you know. And then obviously there's all these theological arguments back and forth about whether or not we're to literally cut off or maim ourselves in some way. And then the thing is, if we gouge our eye for whatever, lustful thoughts or anything like that, does it actually turn off everything that goes on in the brain? So then where do you stop? Do you cut your brain out of your head? But I promise you this, there will be violent acts that you may do, violent shifts in your life that you may do to make sure you keep a posture of keeping God first. John the Baptist was very aggressive. Locusts and wild honey was his diet. Camel's hair and a leather belt was his clothing. Lived out in the wilderness away from people was his lifestyle. Who are you cutting out? How are you making shifts in your life? What are you cutting out to say, Lord, you got to be first? I have to know you. What ways are you choosing to be aggressively obedient? Daniel Sneed made a shirt a little while ago about being aggressively faithful. What does that even look like? Aggressive faithfulness. I love the shirt, by the way. Aggressive faithfulness, aggressive obedience. What does that look like? See, I'm only saying these things for us to actually do what is necessary for God to be clearly seen in our lives. In any event, in 1 John 2:26, and this is going to be where I close. We there? 1 John 2:26. It says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teaches you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and not a lie, and he is just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." The only point I'm writing on here, and this is not to negate the office of a teacher, but that the Holy Spirit will teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. So, at this time, I'm just going to ask that if anybody desires to be that much more open to Holy Spirit teaching and guiding you, that you would walk in a greater expression of a spirit of truth. I just ask you to stand and we'll pray briefly, and then we can go home. At this time, I just ask that you ask the Lord to open your eyes and to speak to you about the areas in your life that he wants to be greatly expressed. Is it in your marriage? Is it in your parenting? Is it at the workplace? Is it in your finances? Is it in how you walk out love or walk out the fruit of the Spirit? Lord, we open ourselves to the leading of your Spirit. Lord, we desire to be victorious in every area of our life, victorious in every aspect of who we are, Jesus. Jesus, speak to us by your Spirit, my Lord. Jesus, speak to us by your Spirit, O Lord. Lord, even now we ask that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Lord, let us put everything that we learned of you to the test, that we can come to a deep understanding of your power, of your provision, of your love, of your grace, of your faithfulness. In your holy and mighty name, all God's people said, amen.